the response to God. The response that he calls of us and asks us to give is not hidden to us. It's actually revealed to us. When we went through Leviticus, you may have begun to see these patterns being revealed of what it looks like to a throne, right? His throne, to approach it, to come before it, the animals, the offerings you would bring, to be in his presence. And there's something to learn from that. And as we go into a time of prayer this morning, things from even adjusting my posture, preparing my heart, the scripture that we'll read as we pray. What does God desire from his children as they approach him? Can you put the first slide up on the screen for me? We're going to go through a few different prayers. I'm going to put some scripture on the screen that I'm going to read out loud. I'm going to pray, and then there'll be a chance for you to respond by praying yourself. We're going to go through praise, followed by reflection, confession, thanksgiving, and praise. Following the pattern, this isn't an exact science, but a way of coming before God, right? Exalting, lifting him up, of lowering ourselves, of searching within, purity from sin, confession of what we've intentionally done wrong and walked away from God, thankfulness that he still receives us, and praising him at the end for who he is. When I pray, I like to sit down. I want to focus. I don't want to be distracted by walking around. For me, just this adjustment, even in posture. I want us to learn the patterns and the ways of different prayers. You might even notice as you read through the Psalms that many Psalms go through waves of thought, exalting the attributes of God, searching your own heart, confessing your sin, thankful that God still receives us, and then exalting God at the end. I'm going to read the verses on the screen. I'm going to pray myself for us as a family, and then I'm going to leave you time to respond, to pray yourself. And then you're going to hear me start to read the next passage of scripture. That means we've gone to the next slide. We're going to do that through these six passages. Let's just pray before we begin. Father in heaven, as I prepare my own heart to come before your throne, to approach the place where you dwell, to bring my offering to you. Father, would you just be in my thoughts, Lord Jesus, in my motivation, my attitude and my posture, Lord Jesus. You are worthy of my very best. Give us the strength to come before you well. Thank you for how you receive your children. Thank you for how you hear us as we pray. May you be honored and glorified in the prayers of your children and the reading of your word. Psalm 106, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare his praise? Father, we begin by praising you before we ask anything, before we search our own hearts, before any other thing takes place. We praise you. Your steadfast love endures forever. It's something that we can't possibly understand, the depth of love that never ends, that has no conditions, that doesn't break, doesn't fail the moment that we disappoint you. This love is so powerful. It's so supernatural. And we praise you. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for the attributes that you're embodied by. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we as a family come before you, and each one of us may be appreciating different parts of who you are, different characteristics of you. Maybe different things stand out to different people. But we give thanks, for you are good, and your steadfast love endures forever. Hear the prayers of your children as we pray now. Let's pray. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Father in heaven, we pray, Lord Jesus, that your Spirit would be guiding us through reflection. Who are we to bring our sacrifice to your altar, to come before your tabernacle, to step up to your temple? Who are we bringing our sin, bringing our brokenness, bringing our selfishness and our pride and our greed? Who are we? Father, help us to see it. Help us to see the log in our own eye before we reach out for the speck in someone else. Search me, Lord God. Like when David had sinned and he came before you. Search us, O God. Reveal the sin within us so that we can come before you and confess it. We invite you, Holy Spirit. We don't even have to say these words. You're far more powerful than our invitation. 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. So if the Holy Spirit brought anything to your mind during the time of reflection, then before you even bring your sacrifice to the altar, as Jesus once taught us, stop, confess your sin, prepare your heart before you bring your thanksgiving and your praise. Let's pray prayers of confession. Father in heaven, I pray for our family corporately as one body that you would forgive us, Lord Jesus, our many sins. I confess, Lord Jesus, that there is brokenness and sin within our family. There always has been. I confess, Lord Jesus, that there's greed in our family and there's pride in our family. There's self-righteousness in our family. There's gossip in our family, Lord Jesus. There's a hunger for control in our family. There's lust in our family, Lord Jesus. There's complacency and apathy in our family. There's self-worship in our family. Hear the prayers, Lord Jesus. Hear our prayers as we confess our sin before you. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul wrote to the church, and this is what he told them. He said, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So as we come before him, with our prayers and our supplications, remember to be thankful. Thankful. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are gracious to hear our confession. Father in heaven, I'm thankful that you use your Holy Spirit to search our hearts and reveal sin within us. Father, I'm thankful for the attributes of you, for your holiness that you're set apart for me and my family, you're set apart from us, full of light, not broken. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I'm invited with confidence to approach your throne, that you would make a way for me to come, to speak, to be with you, to be heard by you. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for your victory, that one day you will defeat evil forever and we will live in that victory with you. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for my family. That I'm surrounded by hundreds of people who love you, who are willing to search their own hearts and confess their sin. I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for the spiritual gifts that you've placed within the body. The different people have different strengths that I don't have, maybe never will. And it forces us to work together to honor you and serve you. I am thankful. I'm thankful for forgiveness and salvation, for your sacrifice on the cross. I'm thankful that I will never receive the penalty that is truly due me, for you took that punishment for me. I am thankful for the freedom to come worship you without fear, without persecution like other places in this world. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. Psalm 145, the first three verses. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is Yahweh, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Praise you, God, for your greatness, which is unsearchable. Father, who lives in the skies, may your name be recognized as holy. I pray that your kingdom would come. I pray that your will would be done here on the earth as it is up in heaven. I pray, God, for today's portion, for today's needs, for today's bread. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us exactly what we need. And nothing more, just enough for today. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would forgive us our sins and forgive us our debts as we forgive other people, as we forgive those who are in debt to us. Oh, Lord God, deliver us. We're faced with temptation all the time. The test is always before us. And I pray that you would not lead us into it, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the devil, from Satan, who is just lurking like a lion, just waiting to pounce, waiting for us to fall. Deliver us, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you hear the prayers of your children. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Amen. I encourage you, even at home, go through different forms of prayer. Go through different stages of it. Rest in it. If there's certain aspects of it that you need the most that week, just rest in it. Dedicate the most amount of time to it. Just a reminder as we head into the sermon that this survey on Bible study groups, clear my throat, and small groups. We'd really love to make sure that everybody who wants to be in a Bible study or in a small group, we want to make sure that you're in one this fall. We're going to make sure that in September, when school starts again, that we make sure there's a list around the church of all the different groups and maybe different leaders you can talk to. There might be some groups that are already full, and that's okay. Let us know if you're in a group like that, and we're not going to put people in a group that's already full, but just let us know so that we know how many Bible studies are going on around the church. So please take a few minutes to fill that out before you leave this morning. As we step into Daniel chapter 5, I'm reminded of the words of Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mountain. After he had preached the sermon, gone through his teaching, which much of it was taking Leviticus and adding wisdom to it, so that it made more sense, so that it came alive for people, that they would understand that those external actions with your hands, those external actions with your eyes, those actions were to have a noticeable impact on the transformation of your heart. Right, the outward was supposed to have an inward effect. He said at the end of his Sermon on the Mountain that hearing his words was not enough. You can't just hear the words of Jesus and hold on to that as if that's it for you. Pastors don't end sermons like this anymore, not many of them. He says at the end of his Sermon on the Mountain, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. It's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And anyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a fool who built his house on the sand. Because when the storms of life come, the wind, the rain, when the storms in your life come, and they'll come if you're little, they'll come if you're older, they'll crash against your house. And the house built on the proper foundation stands, and the house on the sand collapses and falls. And how great is that fall? Friends, today as we step into Daniel 5, the question for you and me is, have we simply heard the words of God? Or have we built our lives upon doing the words of God? This week as I walked to work, I passed a concrete truck, and And that's a big deal in our house. We love concrete trucks. They're huge and they're powerful, and the back end spins like crazy. It's fun to watch. Someone was pouring a driveway, and I walked past every day on my way to work, and first the skid steer came, and they took out the old driveway, scooped it up piece by piece. You better believe they had the jackhammer on the front of the skid steer, pounding through it. And after they hauled it away, they took multiple days to prepare the site. It looked like they brought in some sort of sand. It looks like there was tampers there. It was leveled. Looked really nice, but it took forever. They could have just started pouring it, but they didn't. And then they built the forms for it, and the frames were all around it. Rebar was laid. You could tell that they measured it just right, put it on stand, so that was elevated. And then the truck finally came. So I'd walk by one day, and there's the truck. And then I walked by the next day, and the truck was there again. And I walked by the third day, and the truck was there again. They poured the driveway in three pours, not in one. To someone who doesn't do concrete for a living, like me, I might look at that and go, that's an awful waste of time. They could have just poured the driveway in one afternoon and been done. But if you ask someone who knows concrete, they'll talk about the detail and the precision of letting different pieces be separate pieces. Cuts in between. Flat parts poured separately from slopes. Making sure that it is founded properly. Because if it's not, put the pressure of heavy vehicles on it, cracks, breaks. How many people, me included, how many people are guilty of gathering before God and not preparing the foundation? Like, I honestly wonder if we've just gone through the motions and the habits so long that now these different aspects of the Christian life, whether it's the coming to worship services, like, you know, the singing, the volunteering, the giving, the reading of God's word, the prayers that we pray, are aspects far outside of the worship service. Whether we're so used to just building our Christian house in such a way that we don't even take time to examine the foundation underneath. But without it being laid properly, the house will come down. Daniel chapter 5. In Daniel chapter 5, you are going to meet Belshazzar. Belshazzar is not Nebuchadnezzar. This is someone ruling, multiple rulers after Nebuchadnezzar. We're now jumping 20-some years, somewhere between 22 and 23 years into the future. Nebuchadnezzar has passed away. He's no longer ruling Babylon. A king has come after him, and a king after him, and one after him. A few years here and a few years there. Kings killed, thrones stolen, brokenness, brokenness. And finally, Nabonidus, a king who rules for something like 17 years, and his son, heir to the throne, Belshazzar. Not Belteshazzar, that's Daniel's name. It means Bel, God, protect us. And while King Nabonidus, history tells us through archaeology that for a large portion of his rule, he stayed out of the capital city and looked after and lived in different portions of the empire. But Belshazzar, his son, the king in waiting, lived in the capital. And all the while, the Persians were approaching. Cyrus, king of the Persian Empire, was building his army and amassing power. And around this point in history, he dominated the world. And Cyrus was on his way to Babylon. Their kingdom was coming down. So where do we find the crown prince? Do we find him preparing the army? Do we find him drawing up battle plans? Let's see where we find him. This is Daniel chapter 5, starting verse 1. If you have a Bible, turn to Daniel and follow along. If you didn't bring your Bible, the verses will be behind me. But make sure you bring your Bibles so that you can follow along. It's just a good practice for all of us. I'm reading out of my ESV, but if you have other translations, the wording will be slightly different, but the idea behind it, hopefully the exact same. That's one of those crazy translations. Let's start to read together Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, and that the king and his lords, his wives, and concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and they wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw, the hand as it wrote on the wall. Just so happens we have writing on the wall. And this is what happened. The king's color changed. His thoughts alarmed him, his limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. We have a king on the edge of fainting. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers, and the king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. Verse 10, the queen, most likely the queen mother, based on her knowledge of Nebuchadnezzar, that's what commentators believe, the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams and explain riddles and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." So far in the story, we have an arrogant, pompous, pride-filled leader of the people who thought that he was fit to touch and take, to seize the goblets of gold and silver that belonged to Yahweh from his temple, had the gall to think that those were his, that he could touch them, use them, desecrate them, share them with whoever he wanted, lords and nobles, wives, concubines, anybody. And then as they're celebrating and mocking God by touching what belongs to him, they start to praise false gods. History tells us that as the Babylonian Empire was falling, Belshazzar brought in many of the statues and idols from other towns in the empire and brought them from the holy places into his capital. So the capital city was filled with the idols of false gods. Here's the crown prince holding something that belongs to the living God of heaven, mocking him as he holds it, as if it's his, saying, "Let's praise our gods together, this statue of gold and stone and iron and bronze and wood." Then God supernaturally shows up and ends the party. These words written on the wall. The story hasn't even told us what the words are. All we know is that the king is terrified because he is unable, catch the contrast in this. The king is unable to read or interpret what was written. So in one sense, he's holding a cup that belonged to God, presenting this air of, "I am God. I can do and touch and take whatever I want. And we will pray to these false gods." So now he's directing their worship, which was an aspect that Yahweh, the Lord, held for his people. He directs and points their worship. Belshazzar is filled with power until the moment he's powerless in the presence of God's work. Powerless. How do we know that? His knees were knocking together. He goes limp and weak. His color changes. He's in the presence of God, and he's powerless. So the queen is suggested to bring in Daniel, the great interpreter, the one filled with the Spirit of God. So let's read their interaction together. This is going to start at verse 13. "Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, 'You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah. I have heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations, solve problems. Now, if you can read the writings and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom.'" Again, as you are reading through the Bible and reading through stories like this, take note of moments when the king is powerless but is trying to demonstrate his power. Don't lose this, right? So he has said to Daniel, "Daniel, I'm powerless to do this. There's a supernatural event that's taken place. You have the spirit of the supernatural God in you. I need a favor from you." But then he goes on to say, "But I am mighty king. I can give you gold, right? I can give you purple. I can give you power. If you do what I ask, I will provide for you everything you could want." Right? He's giving off this air that he has anything to offer to Daniel. And yet Daniel has the spirit of the living God in him and can read supernatural writing. He doesn't need what this king has. It's an act of pride. It's just an act of pride from the king. Daniel's response makes perfect sense. Verse 17. "Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Let your gifts be for yourself. Give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages, they trembled. They trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up. Whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind and his mind was made like that of a beast and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. Verse 22, and you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, wives and concubines have drunk wine from them. And you've praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. This portion should shake you as you read it. Again, it's just ways of reading the scriptures. Do you notice that he's brought in to decode this supernatural writing on the wall? And the king is waiting for it. And as Daniel has the ability to read the words and tell the king what they mean, he stops and he tells the story of Nebuchadnezzar. He hasn't read a word off the wall yet. But he says, this is what Nebuchadnezzar went through. He was the untouchable king. He was what you think you are, Belshazzar. He could just take a life, give it back. He could lower someone or lift them up. Every nation, language, and tribe of people bowed down to him. He was godlike to them. And when he got too proud, God humbled him in the greatest way, lowered him all the way down. He became an animal, Belshazzar, an animal. We should go back. We should look at the verse. He taught him this lesson. The Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and gives it to whom he will. That was the lesson. Now here's the stunner, verse 22. And Belshazzar, like a son to him, his son Belshazzar, you knew this. You knew this. You're not blind to this. You have elevated yourself full well knowing what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He set himself up against the God of heaven. See the beginning of verse 23? You lifted yourself up against him. It's not just that God taught Nebuchadnezzar that he's the one above and you are to be the one who's lower down. And Nebuchadnezzar learned that lesson the hard way. But you, now 20 years later, knowing all what happened, have the gall to go and steal something that belonged to him and treat it like it belongs to you. Do you think you're him? Do you remember what happened? We read Leviticus, right? Do you remember what happened when Aaron's sons thought they could go into the tabernacle and take smoke and enter the Holy of Holies? Only one person could take in smoke, and only on the day that God chose, for the reason God chose, and then you could approach the throne. But his sons took some sort of smoke that wasn't proper, and they just marched on in We can do this. Boom! Boom! They died, their dead bodies on the floor. Someone had to go in and drag out the pastor's dead kids, the high priest. That's serious, because they thought they could approach God however they wanted. No, that is not me. I am above you. I am holy. I'm set apart from you. I am God. So it should stun you when Belshazzar takes these golden cups and says, I can take God's stuff. I can touch it and use it how I like. Who is he? I am like God. God says, no, you're not. You're not even close. This is the interpretation of the words written on the wall. This is starting at verse 24. Then, from his presence, that's God's presence, from his presence, the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. This is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, mene, tekel, parsin. Verse 26. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Verse 27. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Verse 28. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. How exciting is that? That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That very night, his life was taken from him. Mene, mene, tekel, parsin. What do those words written on the wall mean? Numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. Your days have been numbered, Belshazzar, and your number has come to an end. You've been weighed on the balances. God has expectations for your obedience, and you've been weighed on the scale, and you were not enough. You were wanting. You were not even. So, parson, divided, or Perez, as you see in that next verse. One is the singular, and one is the plural. Divided. You will be divided. Your kingdom given away. Numbered, weighed, divided. You can't just come up to God. You can't just touch God, worship God, place yourself up against God. You can't just live this life the way that you think you're allowed to live it. Because your days, like mine, are numbered. We will be weighed like him. And if we fall short, our treasure and our kingdom will be stripped from us, and we will be the divided ones. This isn't just an Old Testament concept. Jesus taught this. Yes, Jesus, the one who washed his disciples' feet. Jesus, the one who loved sinners and prostitutes. Jesus, who welcomed in tax collectors. Jesus, who died on the cross for you, taught the same lesson to his disciples and followers. That if you hear these words of mine and you choose not to do them, that you will be numbered, weighed, and divided. Matthew chapter 25. There's three stories in that chapter. If you have your Bible with you, you can go and take a look at those stories. The first story in Matthew 25 is the story of the brides waiting for the groom. It's the parable of the 10 virgins. And these brides are all waiting for the groom to come. And they have lamps, and they have some oil, and they're waiting. But they don't know when the groom is going to come. So they're waiting, and they're waiting. Now it's the middle of the night, and they're waiting and waiting. And then finally, he comes. So take your oil, quick, light your lamp. Let's go. He's ready. Half of them were ready with oil, and the other half were not prepared. So they went off to go buy some oil, but for them, it was too late. And Jesus says at the end of this parable that the brides, they come to the banquet and they're knocking. Lord, Lord, open the banquet to us. Let us in. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Jesus, a week before he dies on the cross, just before he enters the city, is sitting with his disciples, his best friends, and says to them, if you're not ready, your day, your number will be called, and you will be left knocking outside the marriage banquet, not able to get in. Your days are numbered, and you don't know when that final number will be called and the Lord will come back. Numbered. The next story as you go down through Matthew 25 is the parable of the treasure or the talents. A talent was 20 years' wages. So for a pastor, about 100,000 bucks, but 20 years' wages for most of you, millions of dollars. Three different servants are given treasure. One is given five portions of treasure, one servant two, one portion to one servant. A huge amount of treasure, 20 years' wages. One with five, one with two, one with one. And the master goes away for a while, and he says, take your treasure, go use it wisely. I'm going to come back later. Later, the master comes back, and he says to his servants, let's see what you did with the treasure. Did you use it wisely? Let's see. So the one with five says, I took five portions of your treasure, and I used it wisely. I made five more portions. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little, I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Welcome to heaven, my friend. And he goes to the servant with two portions of treasure and says, what did you do with it? Did you use it wisely? And he says, I did. I took two portions of treasure and I made two portions more. I used it wisely. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome into the joy of your master. Welcome into heaven. And he goes to the servant who had one portion of treasure. And he says, what did you do with your treasure? Did you use it wisely? And the servant says, I was afraid. Because I know you have expectations of us. You have expectations that we'll use it and grow it and build with it and come back with more. I was afraid of your expectations. I just buried my treasure. I did nothing with it. And you'd expect, maybe, the response of Jesus at the end of the story to be, I still love you anyway, come here. I know you tried your best, you were nervous. You know, pat him on the top of the head, like I would to one of the boys. It's okay, you tried your best. No. Jesus says, take away the treasure that he has, steal it from him, divide it, give it to one of the other servants, off to hell with you. How dare you take treasure from the master and squander it? Whoa. And the final story is the sheep and the goats. That one day we'll all stand before the throne of the Father in heaven and he'll divide us in half. This is from Revelation chapter 20. Like a shepherd out in his pasture separating two different kinds of animals, sheep on one side, goats on the other. Those who have produced spiritual fruit and lived obediently for the Lord on one side, and those who have not produced this fruit and have not lived obediently for the Lord on the other side. Feeding the hungry, giving a drink to the thirsty, clothing the needy, visiting those in prison. He goes through this really interesting list of all these different areas of Christian life. And he says, you have done it. Well done. And you've done it for other people, which means you've done it for me. Come with me to heaven. And he says to the other ones, you haven't done it. And when you didn't do it to others, it's like you didn't do it to me. Away you go. You will be separated from God eternally. Away you go. So does that mean that we earn our salvation? That if each one of us were to go this week and do a whole bunch of good deeds, we did it. We're in. Friends, it's the foundation for your house. It's the fruit on the tree. A good tree will produce good fruit, but a bad tree will not produce good fruit. It'll produce bad fruit. If the foundation of your house is cracked, the house one day will fall. Doesn't matter how many good deeds you go and try to do to make it look like your foundation is sturdy, if it's broken, it'll fall. Jesus, just before he enters the city to die on the cross, tells these three stories and parables to his disciples that our days are numbered. And if you miss this, hell forever away from me. Judgment and separation forever. You will be weighed one day. Good, bad, the fruit of your life. You'll be weighed. Pay attention, because otherwise, separation from me forever. And in the story of the treasure, divided. If you do not use wisely what I give you, I will take it and I'll divide it and I'll give it to other people and you'll lose it. Just like I'm going to teach my kids as they get older what it means to truly follow Jesus. For me in my life, I need to remember these three different things. Because I, just like many of us, could be lulled into thinking that because we have built this Christian life around us with these Christian practices, this Christian house, we do the Christian things. I've heard the words of Jesus. How many of us have tragic stories of kids or grandkids who grew up in the church, in youth group, in Sunday school, and they don't follow? I don't say that lightly. That's heartbreaking. But it matters. This is where the sermon ends today. It matters. Because hearing God's word is not enough. We need to do it. It needs to become our lives, because to claim allegiance to the king and then to not actually live in his kingdom is not allegiance to the king at all. It's spitting in his face. It's like taking his goblet and treating it like it's yours. So as we read the last couple verses of scripture that I wanted to read for you from the Psalms before we go, I guess my reflection for you as you go home is this. Belshazzar learned the hard way that hearing the words of God but not actually living it out ends up in doom and destruction for him, and his house falls. Friends, let's not just assume because we sit in church and listen to the pastor and sing songs that you have a real, lasting, true relationship foundation with God. Let's look at our lives. Let's bring friends into our lives and ask them to look at us. Is there a fruit in our lives? Have we been transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we filled with his Holy Spirit? And if we are, praise God, for we will be with him forever, because we will take what he's given us and we'll be wise with it. But if not, I don't know you. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. He's kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of Yahweh the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Heavenly Father, may our family be a family that praises your name forever and ever. May our family live lives of obedience that demonstrate that our faith, Lord Jesus, is real. Would our family not live for ourselves, hoping that at the last day we'll turn our lives around and make things right? But would we live prepared for your kingdom now? Father, would our family use the treasure that you've given to us, salvation and the gospel and your Holy Spirit, and would we use it wisely to make more kingdom for your treasure? Oh, Jesus, I want our family to be active builders of the kingdom, to go into all the world, to make disciples of all the nations. Lord Jesus, one day we will be weighed. May our Bridgeway family be found balanced with you and not lacking. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Be with us, Lord Jesus, as we go from this place. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and equip us, Lord Jesus, to make disciples wherever we go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone. You're dismissed.